Good thing I have notes, so I won't lose my place. But if you're new to the church, I'm Pastor Jeff, the membership life pastor. Pastor Paul, our lead pastor, is on vacation. And what vacation looks like for him is he is preaching at a friend's church in Winter Haven this morning, and he's flying out for a church conference in Birmingham tomorrow. So that's how he likes to do his vacations. But today I'm finishing out a message series that Pastor started before Easter on what difference does Easter make? And this is a topic that we really talk about every Sunday when we're talking about the cross and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. But we're using this series to focus on specific stories about the resurrection. And all of these messages you can get online. And I'm hoping if I do well enough today, they'll put mine online too. Last week was probably my favorite message when he talked about freedom, the freedom that we have in Christ because of what Christ has done. And a lot of people liked Palm Sunday when Pastor Paul called us all donkeys and told us to stay tied to our post, if you remember that one. But that's a good one. If you haven't heard that, you want to go online and check it out. I want to start out with a verse that Pastor Paul used on Easter Sunday, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll go there before I get into our new text today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." So if we only need hope for this life and we're looking for, looking in the Bible, looking to Christ just for this life, it's saying it's futile. And if it's only about having a good life here, you know, we can just go listen to the motivational speakers. We can just go turn on Oprah. Is she still on? Oh, okay. Or we could listen to TED Talks or read a Tony Robbins book. Or for you older folks, break out your Zig Ziglar books, if you remember him. Or we can just turn on Joel Osteen. That's a joke, by the way. I like Joel Osteen. He's an awesome preacher. Joel, if you're listening to get material for next week, that was just a joke. Verse 20. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." So since Christ has risen from the dead, I think it can basically be summed up in that God invites us into a relationship with him, not religion. See, this is far more than a set of rules and regulations. We're not just following good principles and good morals. We're following a good God and a good Lord. And he wants a relationship with us. It's not just religion that other people have, just, you know, going through the motions where there's no power. We have a risen Savior. We have resurrected power. He is alive, and he wants a relationship with us. He told his disciples in John 15, he said, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." Isn't that awesome? Again, that's the Easter story, that we can be friends with God. To finish this series out, I thought the next logical thing to do to talk about was to make sure that we are ready for the return of the Lord. He died, he was buried, he rose again, he returned back to the Father, and he is coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready for his return? I want to take you back to a scene that took place 40 days after the resurrection. It's found in Acts chapter 1. Steve used this scripture already. In fact, he's used a couple of mine. Steve, you must have been in the spirit getting ready for this. Acts chapter 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" So they still didn't really get the plan, okay? He was about to be taken from them, but they were saying, "Lord, is this the time where you're gonna kind of take over from Rome and reestablish Israel?" So they still really didn't get it. And why is that? Why didn't they understand yet? Well, he was just explaining it there because they needed the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." So he didn't explain much to them. He's saying, "Look, okay, you guys, the Spirit's coming. Just hold on a second." He said to them in verse 7, it says, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So Jesus again was saying there, he said, "Look, I don't have time to explain. I got a flight to catch," okay? And if you picture that scene, you know, if you see the movies, the movies kind of display him, you know, kind of going up in a cloud. I don't know. I picture it more like if you ever seen The Matrix with Neo going up. I mean, it's more like Superman, you know, just going up. And he's like, you know, "Goodbye, I'll be praying for you," as he goes. Now, verse 10, "They were looking intently up in the sky." Well, of course they were, as he was going, "when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" He is coming again, this same Jesus, not another, but the same Jesus, as you have seen him go in the same manner he will come, as personally, as visibly, and as gloriously he's coming back. Are you ready for his return? We don't know the day or the hour, but it could be today. It could be as we're talking here right now. Verse 11, again, it says, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" What a question. Well, isn't it obvious? I mean, this is a pretty obvious scene, right? I mean, a pretty awesome scene. Well, obviously it wasn't. It wasn't obvious to the disciples what was going on. So the angels asked that question to them. You see, when God asks you a question, it is not to elicit information, but it is asked in order to get your attention, to make a lasting impression, and to make you think outside of the box that you are stuck in. I started doing a little just research, Google's great, about all the questions that God asks. And there's some really powerful questions, and I'm gonna go through them. This is gonna be a little Bible trivia today, so you can participate with me and talk back. So I'm gonna give different questions that were in the Bible, and you tell me who God is speaking to. Okay, we'll start with an easy one. Ready? Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. "Where are you?" Okay, yes, he's talking to Adam and Eve. This was the first question in the Old Testament. And I find it interesting, the first question in the New Testament was "Where is he?" Okay? That was spoken by the wise men. So in the Old Testament, the question is, "Where are you?" God looking for them. But in the New Testament, with the birth of Jesus, he's already reversing that curse. And now we're free from our condemnation our self-consciousness. They were self-conscious, so they hid from God, and God had to go looking for them. Where are you? But now with the birth of Jesus and with the wise men, they're now looking for him. Where is he? But that's a great question to ask yourself. Spiritually speaking, where are you? Where are you? Next question. Genesis 3, same story, but what is this that you have done? What is this that you have done? He was speaking right there to Eve, but first he asked Adam. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. The snake took responsibility and got some authority out of it, even though he was cursed. So he was asking this question, and whenever God asks you this question, when you feel convicted for something you have done, just be honest. Take responsibility. Take responsibility, be honest, and confess your faults, and God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Face the music, and someday you'll be leading the band. Next question. This one's, okay, getting a little bit harder. Genesis 16:6. Where did you come from, and where are you going? Good guess, Abram. This was Hagar. Hagar, who was running from Sarah, and God went and visited her when she was running and said, where did you come from and where are you going? That's a good question to ask yourself. Where did you come from and where are you going? 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9, what are you doing here? That's a heavy question. If you hear God asking you that, you better be on your toes, okay? What are you doing here? Anyone know what story this is? Who's he asking this question to? That's right, Elijah. Elijah. Elijah's had a great victory. He's running from Jezebel, and he was hiding out in a cave, and God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah gave this pitiful answer, okay? And that's when God did these miraculous things, and God asked him the same question twice. If you hear God asking you the same question twice, don't give the same answer, okay? Give a different answer. Think about it long and hard till you come up with something else. But Elijah gave the same answer. If you go ahead and read the story, you guys should read the Bible. There's some good stuff in here. Elijah gave the same answer, and in my opinion, my interpretation of that's when he got fired, okay? That's when God said, okay, well, let me tell you what the truth is. Now I want you to go and anoint Elisha to take over for you. Okay, you read it for yourself. Let me know what you think. Next question, who touched me? Who touched me? The woman with the issue of blood in the crowd, okay? And the disciples are like, what do you mean, who touched me? There's all these people all around us. Why do you say that? But Jesus knew that power went out of him. He knew that healing virtue left him when someone touched him. So all the people were touching him, but she touched him by faith. She touched him by faith in desperation, and healing came out of him, and she was touched. And now this is really important. Why would he ask that question? I believe he asked that question because he wanted her to keep her healing. And to receive it and to keep her healing. He knew the healing power left him, but he wanted to make sure that whoever received that was gonna be able to keep it. Because in verse 47, he says, the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. So she was scared. She was scared, and he wanted to minister to her not only this healing power, but also his peace. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Go in peace. So he wanted her to capture that healing and to keep it. Next question. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? The man at the pool of Bethesda, yes, who was crippled. And Jesus asked him that question, and I mean, it seems obvious. Yes, of course. But is it really obvious? Sometimes we really want to change? Do we really want to be well? Do we really want to take the steps necessary to make that change, to overcome that addiction, to overcome that sin? Do we really want to be well? So that's a deep, poignant question that we need to ask ourselves. The last one in this trivia, who do you say that I am? Okay, that's an easy one. He was talking to his disciples, but it's a very, very important question. Who do you say that I am? So I'm asking you that today. Who do you say that the Lord is? Was he just a historical figure? Was he a prophet? Or is he whom he says he is, the Son of God, the Son of living God, God the Son? I want to go back to our question in our text. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? So just like these other questions, they weren't looking for just an off-the-cuff answer. Well, look, check it out. Isn't it amazing? They were asking a deep, soul-searching question. They were trying to break them out of their box of fear and doubt. You know, they were just wondering if the Lord was going to restore the kingdom to Israel, and then he takes off, and now they have all these other questions. Is he going to come back? They're probably talking amongst themselves like, now what? You know, really? Did he just leave us again? Is it good? Is it for good this time? It feels like it's for good this time. Do you think he's coming back? How are we going to make it? What am I supposed to do now? I'm not sure I can handle this anymore. Is this all worth it? Has anyone ever asked those type of questions before? See, they were in a tough spot, and the angels were trying to minister to them for them to receive the truth. I mean, have you ever been left by someone, or have you ever waited on someone that never showed up? Or you had to wait so long that you just gave up waiting? Okay, think about that. That's the situation the disciples were in. And they were in such a crossroads moment, okay? So at one hand, we're relying on the disciples to carry out Jesus' teachings, to carry out his witness to other people. We're here today because they made the right choice, because they went to receive the Holy Spirit, and we're here today because of that. But they were at a crossroads because they didn't have it easy at this time. I mean, there was a lot of persecution going on, not only from Rome, but also from the religious people in the Pharisees. So they were at a serious crossroads, and they had all of these questions. And probably all of their fears and insecurities came up. I was talking to Carson, he's sitting here in the second row, about the sermon, and we were talking about different times where we were left, and he remembers in the third grade when my wife didn't come pick him up, okay? He remembers it vividly. I don't remember it. I asked Cezanne about it. She doesn't really remember, but he remembers in detail of how it went down. And so same with me. I remember in kindergarten, the time my mom didn't show up on time to pick us up. I mean, all the hundreds of times, I mean, that was the only time. So all the times in kindergarten, she showed up, but I remember vividly the one time she didn't show up. And that's how it works sometimes with us. And that's how it's probably all the fears, all the abandonment times of the disciples, all of that was triggered right now. They were in a scary, tough spot. And let me just encourage you, in those times, it is imperative that you hear from God. It's imperative that you hear from God. And one of the ways to hear from God in our tough times, in our trials, is first of all to address the thoughts and the feelings that you're having. If you can get in touch with those questions that are going on in your mind, okay, is this worth it? Am I going to keep going? Where is God? If you can get in touch with that, it means the walls are coming down. The walls are coming down in your mind, and then the Lord can step in and speak to you and give you that hope. You see, the same walls that we put up to protect ourselves from our fears and our doubt are the same walls that keeps the Lord from coming in. because he doesn't step in and violate our will. So we got to be willing to think about it. That's why these questions are so good, to analyze our thoughts, our feelings, let walls come down so the Lord can step in and minister to us during the tough times. So the angels were saying, I know they have all these questions and fears, so let me tell you clearly, he is coming back. Be brave. You can do this. So they were staring at the sky, and we can use this as a metaphor about staring at or analyzing our problems and our circumstances. So let me ask you these questions. What situation are you staring at right now? Or another way to put it, what big circumstance is staring at you in the face, but you don't want to look at it? Okay? Or what big decision are you facing? What crossroads are you at? Think about that. So staring at the sky can be like a metaphor for looking at our problems. You know, maybe the angels said more. Maybe we're not getting the full picture. Maybe they pulled them aside and reminded them of John chapter 16, verse 7, when Jesus said this, "It is better that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Okay. Maybe they comforted them with those words. You see, the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit, changed everything. They went from confused and fearful to focused and powerful. Everything changed on the day of Pentecost when they received the Spirit. We have a new covenant because of his blood that he shed at the cross. But part of the new covenant as well was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, and it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and it says this, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And that's what they experienced. And so their confusion went away, they received wisdom, they could understand, and they received boldness to be witnesses. After they received the Holy Spirit, everything started to make sense. Even all the parables and teachings of Jesus that sometimes were confusing to them, it all started making sense. So I want to give you three parables that Jesus spoke to helps us prepare and be ready for his return. And to help us, they help us have a good attitude while we wait for his return and while we occupy till he comes. Now we'll probably just hit the first parable, and I'll sum up the other two. But they're all found in Matthew chapter 25. And the first one is the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, verse 1. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamp. The foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some oil. Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both of us. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.'" So you see, the oil is symbolic of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells the life of a follower of Christ. But you can't use someone else's oil. You have to have your own oil. You have to have your own relationship with God. Verse 10, "But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Lord, Lord,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" So some important questions here for you. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready? Do you have oil in your lamps? Do you have God in your life. So the exhortation here is to keep watch and stay filled. It is okay to stare at the sky as long as you are staring at the sky with faith and hope, with an expectation of his return. They were staring at the sky with fear and doubt, okay? But when you go out, when you look up at the sky, you can look up and expect his return and let that fill you with faith and hope so you can move forward. Now let me ask you a question. In your car, when do you need to add oil? When it's a quarter full? When it's half full? When it's three quarters full? At what point are you supposed to add oil in your car? When it's almost on empty, like your gas tank? Okay. No, you're supposed to keep it full. You're not supposed to even let it go down to a quarter. You're supposed to keep it full. And that's how it is. That's how it is with our life in the Lord. We're supposed to stay filled with the Spirit. Amen? So keep watch and stay filled. And as you stare at your trials, see, there's basically only two options. As you look at your trials, as you stare at your trials, you're either going to get drained or you're going to get filled. Okay, there's really not too many options there. You're either going to look at it through the eyes of faith and what God is saying, or with your own natural eyes, with fear and doubt, and based on your own perspective. So when you look at God's perspective, when you're staring at your trials, let him speak to you. He'll bring scriptures to your mind, or phone a friend, ask for some encouragement. There are many good scriptures that encourage us during trials, but I'm going to give you a Trump scripture, okay? Not a Donald Trump scripture, just the Trump card scripture. Actually, Steve used this one already, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes. Okay. So in the midst of our trials, we can look up, we can receive, we can know that God's going to work things out. You know, it took a little while for the disciples to figure it out. It took them a little bit while for them to receive the Holy Spirit, to get confident, to move forward. You know, I think about the story of Joseph. Joseph was beaten up by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, and things that happened in Egypt. He was put in jail. He was falsely accused, and he was put in jail. Do you think at that time he had a lot of confidence in knowing, hey, God's going to work this out for good? You know, when his brothers came later on, and they found out that it was Joseph, and there was a big famine in the land. And they were like, oh, Joseph, we're so sorry for what we did to you. And he said, look, don't worry about it. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And he used that situation so I can be the to help Israel in this famine. So don't worry about it. Do you think he had that attitude the whole time, though, when he was in jail? I think it was a work in progress. Okay, I think he had some nights in jail where he was sweating it out and crying and beating the floor and had all types of fears and doubts. But in those times, at one point, he got it. And if we keep pressing in, if we don't give up, God's going to speak to us. We're only one application of a revelation away from a breakthrough. We only need the light bulb to be turned on for a moment, and we can see what God's plan is. God wants to speak to us. He wants to give us revelation and give us hope in the trials. As we stare at our trials, count it all joy when you're there, because God's going to do something good and big in you. Amen? Now, the best thing to do while you wait for someone is to stay busy doing productive things, amen? If you're just waiting around, you know, sometimes if we have someone coming over, or my kids, they get really impatient. They keep looking out the window. When are they coming? When are they coming? When are they coming? Or on a trip, are we there yet? Are we there yet? But the best thing to do while you're waiting is to stay productive. The next two parables and Matthew chapter 25 speak of that. The parable of the talents or the parable of the bags of gold. He gives us talents and he wants us to do something with those talents. He wants us to be productive, to invest, to take risks, to the resources that God has given all around us, of family, of friends, of church, of the resources that God has put inside of you. He wants us to do something with them to be productive. And I'll skip down to the end of the story. It doesn't end too well, but let me just read the end of Matthew 25, verse 24. So the man who had five bags of gold earned five more. The man who had two bags of gold earned two more. And then the person who had one bag of gold didn't do anything with it. And this is what the Lord said. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. So here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So the master gave him this bag of gold and he went away on a trip. Jesus gave the disciples all these teachings, his love, gave him the Holy Spirit. He went away on a trip, and when he comes back to see us, he wants us to see that we have been productive with what he has given us, okay? We have to be productive. You know, I know that sounds a little bit harsh there, but it's serious business, amen? We need to be prepared. We need to be faithful with what God has given us. But if you look at the heart of God, like a heart of a parent, he wants to see his children doing what we've been designed to do. We are his workmanship created in Christ for good works, to do good works. You know, as a parent, when I see my kids discovering their gifts or when I'm discovering their gifts along with them, you know, like Kaylin is up here singing. She's 14 years old. She led, when she was 12, she led worship for the first time at a retreat with the youth group. And I didn't know she could do that actually. She sang all her life growing up, but she started to actually do something with what God has put inside of her. And it was awesome. It was a joy for a parent. You know, Carson, we didn't know this about him. He didn't know this about himself, but he's actually a good artist. And he's combining his schoolwork and his art. They have to draw a lot of things by memory. And we're seeing how God has uniquely designed him and gifted him. It's awesome. And our little Landon, when he was 10 last year, creative arts, he did this stand-up comedy routine. Anybody there? I was blown away. He was too. When he got a standing ovation, he didn't even know what to do. He was blown away. But that's what the heart of God is for us. That's the encouragement. He wants us to go for it, to use what God has put inside of us. And then the last one, I'll just sum it up, the parable of the sheep and the goats. These were all in Matthew 25. This parable basically says that when Jesus returns, he's going to separate people like a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. The sheep will be the ones that help people in need and who visit people who are sick and who are in prison. Basically having compassion on the needy, okay? This is the great commandment. Love God, be filled with him, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then go and do something with it. That's the great commission. Go be a witness for him. So look up, be filled with hope and strength, and go do something good with it. First Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the encouragement that we have in your word to have good attitudes while we wait for your return to be productive.